I'm quick sometimes when I fail or when I don't do what I know I'm supposed to do to make excuses as to why I didn't. And we're all that way. And so I just pray that that would continue to be on your mind as you live daily. I'm going to make no excuses. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to make no excuses. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to make no excuses. I'm going to always obey the scripture and the word of God. And so I always kind of hate to say goodbye to an old series, but then again, it's always exciting to open up a new series. And so today we're going to start a brand new series, and we're going to spend 7 weeks, and we're going to take a look into the book of Revelation. It's the very, very last book of the Bible. It's a book of prophecy. It's a prophetic book. It's the book of Revelation. And if we're just, can we just be real and kind of level all of us across the board today? Revelation, it's a little bit intimidating. Come on, somebody. It's a little bit mysterious. You know, you get on over there and some of them and they dragon and the whore and this. And I mean, I just kind of like blows my little pea brain. And it blows yours too, because if you were much smarter, you wouldn't be coming to church at Bethel. Come on, somebody. So we're going to look at the book of Revelation. And it's been a topic of discussion for years. Non-believers, believers, biblical scholars, they're all trying to figure it out, slice it and dice it and uncode it. And I just want to start out by saying to you today, let's don't be intimidated by studying the first few books of Revelation. There's 7 messages to 7 churches that Jesus spoke. If it was relevant then, it's still relevant now. You and I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can understand. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to us. So let's just start right now, and let's not be intimidated. Let's not be scared. And you know what? We're not going to uncode it. We're not going to figure it all out. It's a mystery. And when I think about that word mystery, I just think about we're not going to understand it all. And the quicker that we can just embrace that, the better off that it will be. It's do us some good. Just acknowledge and embrace mysteries. Acknowledge them. That's faith. It's faith. Watch this scripture. Colossians 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, "For I wish that you knew what a great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mysteries of God." He's just saying, would you acknowledge the mysteries of God? Would you acknowledge that? Would you get there? And then watch this. "And the Father of Christ," watch this, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There are some mysteries. You and I, we want wisdom and we want knowledge. And here's the thing. Here's the trick. Some of us in the mysteries, some of us in the not understanding, we start seeking wisdom and we start seeking knowledge and we start reading and we start studying and we're seeking all those things. And when we do that, we're missing the mark, because it's in God that are hidden wisdom and knowledge. Quit seeking wisdom and knowledge and start seeking God. If you start seeking God and start seeking a relationship with Him, then He will reveal the wisdom and knowledge unto you. And so many of us in our churches nowadays, we are seeking wisdom, we're seeking knowledge, we're trying to impress someone with our theological depth, we're trying to impress someone by giving this homiletical speech, and we're getting the wisdom and we're getting the knowledge, but we're missing God in doing it all. God says, seek me, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God first, and then the rest of this will be added unto you. In God is hidden. So through all of these times of mystery and struggle, and I don't understand, just keep seeking God, and He'll give you wisdom and knowledge for the season that you are living in. Listen to this one more scripture about the mysteries of God. Revelation 10:7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel." I'm not going to get into this with you a bunch today, but in scripture, number seven means finality. It's the final. It means completion. So these angels are going to deliver these messages in the end times before Jesus comes back, and the seventh angel will be the last message, and time as we know it will be no more. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin the sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared his servants the prophets." So when that last moment comes, when we get to heaven, we're going to understand it all greater. And until then, we got to walk by faith. Come on, somebody. Until then, we got to walk by faith. We're not always going to see it. We're not always going to feel it. It's not always going to work out like we want it to work out. But like the songs we just sang in the middle of this, "I'm going to give you the glory, God." And when it don't look like it, and when you say no, and when you say wait, "I'm just going to keep standing and believing that your promises are yes and amen." We're going to have to learn to walk by faith. Here's the story. Here's what I want us to get to now. The book of Revelation, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're going to begin our study, best we can, best of our knowledge, to the book of Revelation. The word revelation itself means to reveal, means to reveal. It means to uncover. This book is a book of prophecy, meaning it's pulling back the covering of the future. It's allowing us to see into the future. It's allowing you and I to see what's going to happen when we get to heaven someday. It's revealing who Christ really is. So we're going to start right now in Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to see how this book goes. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is John. Who is John? John is the disciple John. John is the apostle John. John is one of Jesus' closest friends. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the scripture said, all the other 12 were gone, but Jesus' mama and John, faithful John, the one that Jesus loved. This is revealed to John the disciple. And so John, he bare record of the word of God and of the testimonies of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's written for you and I, written to be a blessing, written to reveal to us the things that must shortly come to pass. The book of Revelation, it reveals heaven to us. We get on over there into the book of Revelation, you will see what heaven is going to be like. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to go there one of these days. Come on, somebody. That's why I do what I do. That's why I preach what I preach. That's why I get up every Sunday morning and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's why I raise my children according to the scripture. It's why we started a school over here to raise up kids to know the word of God. It's why we do what we do, because heaven is the ultimate goal. It's not another cattle ranch. It's not another pickup. It's not to be walking in the perfect body. Our ultimate goal is heaven. We do what we do to populate heaven, because the Bible says it's appointed once that every one of us should die. And we believe that when we die, there are two eternal destinations. There are heaven and there is hell. And what we do is preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that gets us into heaven. This is to reveal to us heaven. Reveals to us heaven. Oh, God, I could preach all day, man. It reveals heavenly worship. Heavenly worship is going to be loud, y'all. If y'all think it's loud here, you ain't going to like it in heaven. It's going to be loud. There's going to be instruments. We're going to have to worship with the Baptists and the Methodists and the red, yellow, black, and white. We're going to all be around the throne together worshiping God. It reveals to us this time that's coming, known as the Great Tribulation, where things are going to get dark and things are going to get really tough. It reveals to us the final war. There will be a final war against good and evil. Come on, somebody. There will be ultimately in this war between light and dark, there will be this ultimate battle between God and Satan. And here's the good thing that the book of Revelation reveals to us. In the end, light always wins. In the end, good always wins. And Jesus will be triumphant, and so will you and I. That's what happens. This book is to reveal these things to us. It's to reveal to us the rapture. I mean, you know, someday Jesus is coming back for his church, y'all. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his church. I love that, man. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. Glory to God. And he ain't riding no motorcycle, y'all. Jesus is coming back riding a white horse. Can I get a witness? And the Bible says all the armies in heaven are going to be riding white horses with him. And Jesus is going to come back, and the eastern sky is going to split. The bugle is going to blow. Jesus is going to come back. The graveyards are going to be turned up. They're going to be tore up from the floor up. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're all going to meet together. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth with a new body. Woo! Come on, somebody. That's what happening in the book of Revelation, happening for real someday. That's what this book is revealing to us. This book is revealing to us the seven messages to the seven churches. And that's where we're going to spend the next 7 weeks. There's seven churches that Jesus delivers a message to through John. Here's what I like about this. He says to the churches, he encourages churches where they're doing things right. He encourages them. I know you're good. I know that you've endured. He says these things. But you know what else Jesus says to the church? He rebukes the church in where they're doing it wrong. And that is a reason that I want us to study this, that I feel the Spirit is leading us to study this, because I love Bethel. Can I get a witness? And I think we're doing it right. If I didn't think we weren't doing it right, I wouldn't be doing it this way. But here's the thing. There are areas that we can be better, and there are areas that we can do more. That is every church. And we don't want to be prideful, and we don't want to be arrogant. So we want to say, Jesus, you know what? Encourage us and tell us where we're doing it good, but rebuke us where we're doing it wrong, and give us the strength and power to bend and change to be the church that you've called us to be, and not just the church that we want to be. Jesus speaks these messages to the church. And here's what happens. So. John is really just testifying in this book of Revelation what he saw. He experienced Christ. Let's pick up. Let's just read. Let's read what happens. Revelation 1:9, 9 through 11. I, John, I'm your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. Can I just say this? Jesus calls us to patiently endure. Look at me. Look. We're not going to get it all. It's not going to be fast. He's not always going to say yes. It's not always going to be on our time. And you know what Jesus is calling us to do? To be patient and endure. To be patient and endure. Not get all worried. Not get on a bunch of prescription drugs. Not get full of anxiety. Not be worried all the time. What's going on? Just say, you know what? I'm patient and I'm enduring. And God ain't never left me. And he ain't never forsaken me. And he's an on-time God. And when God shows up, things happen. And God is a miracle-working God. I'm just going to keep living in the peace of God. And I'm going to have endurance and patience. And at the appointed season and the appointed time, God's going to show up. Whoo, come on somebody. I'm preaching to y'all today, whether you know it or not. Paul said, I'm your brother. I was patient endurance. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. And this voice said to me, write down in a book, John, everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So here's John. You need to know this. You need to understand. John is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they arrest him. And they exile him to the island of Patmos. It's almost like arrest. You know, nowadays, when you do something wrong and you get arrested, you get taken to a prison where you get a memory foam bed and you get three hot meals a day and a TV and you play Xbox and you can smoke cigarettes and you're really being punished for your crimes. Back in the day, they didn't have it that way. When you were arrested, they took and they exiled him to the island of Patmos. You need to understand that the island of Patmos was a rocky, volcanic island. It was an island where there was no vegetation, where there were no trees, there was no shelter, there was nothing. John was exiled for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, ultimately to starve to death and to die out there by himself and alone. But here's what I love about John. It's a rough time. It's a struggle. He's alone, maybe some depression, maybe asking why, but I love this, but on the Lord's day. but on the Lord's day, but on Sunday. John said, this is the Lord's day. This is the Sabbath day. John remembered what the word of God said in remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. There is something about Sunday. There is something about working 6 days and giving God that seventh day. There's something about the Sabbath day. And in the middle of his darkest time and in the middle of his struggle on the Sabbath day, can I just tell you, thank you for coming to church and don't ever let the devil talk you out of coming to church. I know that you can worship God and I know that you can read the Bible yourself, but there's something about when you wake up on Sunday morning and you go, this is the Lord's day and I'm going to the house of the Lord. There's something about you getting an expectation in your mind. There's something about an expectation in your heart when you show up together in unity and you show up together with like believers and you worship God and the preaching of the word. There's something special about the Lord's day. John said this was the Lord's day. And you know what he was doing? He began to worship God on the Lord's day. Worship God in spirit and in truth. He began to exalt God, whatever that looked like, whatever song he was singing, whatever beat it was going to, however his hands were raised, however he was on his knees, he was choosing to worship God. Can I tell you something? We got an awesome worship band. Can I get a witness? Connor works his tail off and he leads him. Yeah. I hope you know, them guys in the back dealing with technology, I hope you know everything that goes into this. They meet on Thursday nights, they practice, they do Bible study, they show up at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning to get ready. They do a great job to worship. Can I tell you something? Sometimes it's a struggle to lead you in worship. I'm just going to be real with you, okay? Because I think most of the time, rather than worshiping God, we're watching them worship God. And they get us going, and we stand there with a cup of coffee in our hand and an apple fritter in the other hand, and we're watching them think, boy, that Connor's good. Man, that Cochran boy, he's cute. He looked like his daddy. We stand there thinking all this kind of crap. And Connor works hard, and Connor encourages, and Connor says, y'all worship God. And Katie Grace says, come on, let's lift up our voice. And oftentimes, you and I, because things aren't exactly like we want in our life, we stand here and we watch other people worship God rather than worshiping God. Maybe you don't like this song. Maybe you don't like this style. Maybe it's a little bit too loud, for whatever the reason could be. But John was a man that loved God with his whole heart. And John was a man who was exiled on the island of Patmos. And he didn't have someone leading him worship, playing the guitar. And he didn't have a hymnal to open up. And he couldn't see the words on the wall. But he made a conscious choice to say, I'm going to worship God today. We are going to, at the beginning of next year, spend about 6 or 7 weeks going through a series and talking about worship and what worship really looks like, and about worshiping with spirit and truth, because worship is important to our Heavenly Father. You can go on over in the book of Revelation and you can open it up, and do you know what you and I are going to do throughout eternity when we get to heaven? Preachers done worked themselves out of a job. There won't be no preaching in heaven. There won't be no Bible study in heaven. There won't be no seeking no wisdom or seeking any knowledge. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be gathered around the throne, worshiping God, lifting up our name with instruments and shouting and lightning and thunder. We're going to worship God forever. And let me say something to you, and then I'm moving on. There is a level of revelation that you and I will never ever receive from God until we learn to worship in a deeper way and to worship God in spirit and in truth. It was only in this deep time of worship, it was only in the middle of a dark time when John chose to worship God, that God came and revealed to him the greatest prophecy ever spoken. We got to learn to worship. He's worshiping God. And what unfolds next is simply amazing. It's, in my opinion, it's the greatest revelation of our eternal destiny ever. This loud, booming voice from behind says, John, write down everything that you're about to see. Write it down in a book. Write it down on paper so that everyone in the future generations can know. John turns around to see the voice that's speaking to him. And this is amazing right here. Revelation 1:12. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, brass, refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp 2-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. John turns around and he sees Jesus standing there. He has this moment face to face, revealed, worshiping God, and he has 7 lampstands in his hand. Can I tell you what the 7 lampstands represent? The 7 lampstands represent the 7 churches, because the church is always meant to shine the light of Jesus Christ. A church, always, at the end of the day, that's what we do. We reflect the glory of God. At the end of the day, that's what we do. Whether it's Bethel, whether it's the corporate body, whether it's us as individuals, we're all the church, and we're called to shine the light of Jesus Christ. The lampstands shine. God, help our churches begin to shine. God, help our churches quit buying into the darkness and buying into the lie. Let us stand for the truth. Let us be the light that is in the middle of this world. 7 lampstands represent the 7 churches. Jesus is clothed with a long robe and a golden sash, signifying he is royalty, y'all. He is royalty. He may have been the lamb that was slain, but I'm telling you, when he comes back, he's coming back the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is a royal and a holy God. And beside him, there is no other. His head and his hair are white. His beard, his hair is white. White hair, Isaiah told us in his book, represents wisdom. God is coming back with wisdom that is greater than we have ever experienced. His eyes were flames of fire. Can I tell you something? You can hide a lot of things from me. You can hide a lot of things from your spouse. You can hide a lot of things from your parents. You can hide a lot of things when you come to church, but you can't hide anything from the Lord, because his eyes are flaming fire, and he sees through the facade, and he sees through the smoke and mirrors. He sees every part of you and I. He comes back to see everything. His feet were brass. This is, you know what that represents? That represents judgment. That represents judgment. When Jesus comes back, he is coming back with judgment. That makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to hear that because we live in a culture that says, you can't judge me and you don't judge me. Absolutely. You know what? We can't judge people that are lost, but Jesus is the ultimate judge. He is the holy judge. He is the righteous judge. And when Jesus comes back, he is going to judge the world. That is a hard pill for us to swallow. You know, can I tell you something else? You know what he's going to judge us by? He's going to judge us by the word of God. He's not judging us by what we learned at college. He is not judging us by what the government says. He is not judging us by what our denomination says. Jesus is coming back to judge the world in righteousness according to the word of God. That is why it is so important, moms and dads. That is why it is so important, college students. That is why it is so important for you and I that we base our lives on the word of God, because we will be judged against the word of God. His feet were brass. His voice thundered like the oceans. There's power in his words. The sharp two-edged sword come out of his mouth, signifying that he speaks the word of God. He speaks truth. And his face shined as brilliance, representing the glory that God is bringing in. When John saw Jesus, John's worshiping, whatever that looks like, and he turns and he sees this Jesus, you know what he does? He falls as a dead man on his face before God. I really believe we need to have an encounter with a risen Savior. Because when we have this encounter with the risen Savior, his brilliance, his glory, his truth will knock us on our faith, and we will cry worthy. We will cry holy. We will cry, God, woe is me. I am undone. John falls at his face, falls on his face. And when he does, Revelation 1, 17 and 18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on him and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and to the grave. In this moment when John falls down, Jesus touches him and says, don't be afraid. It's me. It's your Savior. I'm the one that was dead, but guess what? I really am alive. It's me. I was the first, but I am the last, and I am everything in between. He reached and touched him. And some of us today, we just need a living Savior to reach out and touch us on the arm and say, don't you be afraid and don't you be worried, because here I am. I'm ready to fight the fight. You're my child. I hold the keys to eternal life. I hold the keys. Don't be afraid. Connor, y'all come help me close. There's a statement that's made all throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. Here's what I want us to pray. We get this revealing. The statement says this: he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto him. That is my prayer for me and for you over the next 7 weeks. That our ears would be open to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us. That where the Spirit of God might encourage us, but where the Spirit of God might convict us. And where the Spirit of God might reveal more of God to us. That the Spirit would speak to us. Here's our job. Can I tell you this? This book is to reveal to us the things that must shortly come to pass. Someday these are going to be brought to light. Some days these are going to happen. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Nor do you. Look at me. Look. If you listen to a preacher anywhere and he tells you he knows when Jesus is coming back, that is a sure sign that he is a false prophet. And you need to quit following and quit listening to that guy right now, immediately. If they've ever done that, no one knows. Jesus himself said, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. But here's our job. Here's our job. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know he's coming back. Come on, somebody. And here's our job. Our job is this: to be prepared. Here's our job to live our lives. Here's our job to shine the light. Here's our job to prepare ourselves to live a holy life. Here's our job to live a holy life. Here's our job to do what we can do to get more people to come to the cross. Here's what you and I do: prepare ourselves and do the best we can to populate heaven with all the lost, hurting people in the world. Here's what we do: keep ourselves in line with the Word of God. Because our ultimate hope is that we make heaven. Bow your heads with me if you would. The ultimate goal is that we would see Jesus the way John saw Jesus. Not some half-naked guy hanging on a cross. Not some weak little guy with a robe, a white robe, and a little lamb around his neck being sweet and kind. Not that we would see Jesus, his body laying in a tomb, but that we would see him for who he is right now. The one that was and is and is to come. The one that was dead but now is alive. The King of Kings, that we would see him high and lifted up. That we would see him in his glory and in his wisdom and in his power. And when we see him, that we would be like John. We would fall on our face and we would say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy are you, O God. We would begin to sing new songs. We would begin to worship him in a way that we've never worshiped him before. We would just sing, holy. Father, I pray you speak to us. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today and throughout this whole study. Challenge us about our worship. Challenge us about how we worship you. Challenge us about the attitude that we have and the struggle that we're facing. Challenge us and speak to us. As we close today, God, let us pick up that spirit of worship and let us worship today, signifying the worship that's coming in our life. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, y'all stand up on your feet and let's